We're going to be reading Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. So I'll give you a chance to find that in your Bible. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, who, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Well, I don't know if you've ever had one of those experiences in your life, an event in your life, or perhaps something that somebody said that just it totally flipped the way that you think about things. It flipped it on its head. It just turned you upside down. We don't get those moments all the time. In fact, they are rare. But when they come, they can be life-changing. And for Paul, the writer of the letter to the Philippians, he had had such a moment. A moment where everything about how he thought about the world, it was just turned upside down. It was just flipped. And it was a life-changing moment that centered around the question of where do you find your confidence? Okay, up until this moment, Paul had centered all of his confidence on himself. Paul was a man of supreme privilege. He was a man of unmatched achievements. And so his whole world hung on who he was and on what he'd done. And yet, shockingly, what we discover in this passage is that there actually came a day when he came to the conclusion that even the best of his accomplishments were, as he puts it there, rubbish. He's saying it was worthless to him. There was just this complete flip in his way of thinking. This is an astonishing change, one you would think would destroy him, and yet somehow he comes out of it with so much joy. And so I want us to press into this morning, this shift in thinking that he goes through. And this morning I want us to think about that question, the question of where is your confidence? What is it that keeps you buoyant? What is it that gives you a sense of joy, even a sense of hope? And in particular, what is it that gives you a sense of hope before God? Where is your confidence? This is the issue that Paul wrestled with, and it changed him. And so as we come to hear his word to us on this, what we discover at the beginning is a shocking warning. We see it in verses 1 to 3. Paul says there, Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard to you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. What Paul says to the Philippians here is that for their own safety, they must not put their confidence in themselves. Put no confidence in the flesh, he says. See, the Philippians, it's clear they've come into contact with certain Jewish teachers. We call them Judaizers. They were religious teachers telling them to place their confidence in themselves and the religious things they had done, things like getting circumcised. Okay, in Jewish law, the males were circumcised to mark them off as Jewish. And these teachers were now even going to people from other nations. And I mean, they're saying, hey, to get in good with God, here's the rituals to follow. You can be confident in your standing with God because you've done these right deeds. And Paul hears about this, and let's just say he's not impressed, is he? Actually, I mean, you read it and it feels like he detonates, doesn't it? Kind of feels like he explodes. He says, the guys telling you this, they're evil, they're dogs, they're mutilators. We're not left wondering. Okay, the dogs he's talking of here were filthy street dogs who would prowl the cities scavenging on dumps and feeding on refuse. They weren't the nicest creatures. And when he speaks of the mutilation, he's saying, these guys think of themselves as the circumcision, bearing the mark of the true people of God, but they're not the real deal. You'd be better off thinking of them as the mutilation. He's being very bold, very graphic here in saying that these guys are not the real deal. And so he goes on in verse 3 and he says, for we are the circumcision who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He's saying that the true people of God don't put confidence in themselves. It's not all about their religious resumes, is what he's saying. And so we start off with this kind of, I mean, it's a shocking warning, isn't it? Don't put your confidence in yourself, he says. You know, if we're honest, I reckon we've got to admit that so often when we're looking to bolster our own sense of confidence, I mean, we do turn inwards, we do turn toward ourselves, don't we? We do tend to hope in our achievements, to remember how we've done in the past with our uni sport, whatever it might be, how we volunteered on the PNC, landed a good job, found a wonderful husband, raised beautiful kids, got into the property market, contributed to church, all of this kind of thing. I mean, we do go back to this kind of thing to bolster our sense of confidence. And Paul is actually saying it's not where to go. And he's saying, especially in terms of our relationship with God, our standing with him, imagining that somehow our performance bolsters our standing with God, he's saying, actually, that's quite dangerous. Don't put your confidence in yourself in that way, he's saying. It's a shocking warning. And lest we think that Paul just has it in for us, that it's all just tall poppy syndrome, Paul then uses a personal example. It's an illustration, and he says, okay, it's not as if I couldn't put confidence in myself, he says. Verse 4, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, he says. It's quite a claim. And Paul's not he's not a boastful person. All he says is, look, if you wanted to actually play that game, I reckon I'd win. He says, check out my credentials. You've got nothing on me, he says. For example, I was born into privilege. You think of being born into some well-to-do, wealthy family, no doubt it does wonders for your sense of confidence. And Paul had that kind of thing. He came from good parents who'd done all the right things for him. He mentions four things about his heritage. Firstly, he was circumcised the eighth day, verse 5. It's what the Jewish law commanded, and so even when non-Jews converted later on in life and were circumcised, yet they were still regarded as a bit second rate because it wasn't on the eighth day. But not Paul. Secondly, he says he's of the people of Israel. It means he was a Jew by birth, not by conversion. Thirdly, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. The Benjamites were one of two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, who'd remained loyal to God's chosen kings, the line of David. There'd been a split, you see, in the history of Israel, and 10 tribes off to the north had actually gone off, done their own thing, formed their own nation, but two tribes had remained loyal, Benjamin and Judah. They'd remained loyal to the kings from David's line, and he was from one of them. And then fourthly, we're told he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Okay, back in the first century world, there were Jews just scattered all over the Roman and the Greek world. They weren't just centered in on Israel by then. Because so many were elsewhere, after a while they actually stopped learning their Hebrew. They would just speak Greek like everyone else did. And they didn't even need to know their Hebrew to read their Bible because you had a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And lots of them actually just lost their Hebrew. But some of them, the really faithful ones, they insisted that even while they lived outside of Israel, which Paul did, still they insisted on learning their Hebrew and all of the culture that sprang from it. And these people, they were described as the Hebrews of the Hebrews. They were the truly faithful ones. You can imagine Paul's parents, and they're saying, "You're going to learn your Hebrew, son. No son of mine's going to forget their Hebrew heritage. You go and read your Bible in the original language," is what they're saying. And that's Paul, you see, right? Born into privilege, Hebrew of the Hebrews. So much reason for confidence in himself. And maybe in some ways, we can sort of feel like, that's me. I mean, I don't know the background of each of us, but I mean, maybe you haven't done too bad in terms of upbringing. You could have come from a well-to-do family, or I mean, maybe your mum and dad just had a good job, or you went to a good school. You lived on the north side of Brisbane all your life. Or maybe your mum and dad, they were just good people. In fact, if you want to speak in religious terms, they were Christian people. And you've been brought up with good teaching. You went to a Christian school. Maybe like me, your dad was a minister. I mean, I feel very privileged in terms of the upbringing that I've had. So many good people in my family. So many Christians, quite a number of Christian leaders. But still the question is, should I place my confidence in my privileged upbringing? That's the question. Should I feel like those kinds of things, well, if there's anyone that ought to just gain God's favour, well, it gives me the edge. Where does my confidence come from? See, Paul says that if anyone has reason to have confidence in his privilege, it was me. I was born into privilege. And he goes on, I did all the right things. Okay, Paul tells us here three ways of just how committed he was to doing the right thing. Firstly, look at the end of verse 5. In regard to obeying the law, I was a Pharisee. Now, today when we use the word Pharisee, we kind of say it with disdain and sort of spit out the salt of our mouth, right? Pharisee. And we do that because of kind of the way that Jesus showed up the Pharisees so often in the Gospels for their hypocrisy. But, I mean, back then to speak of a Pharisee was kind of like, wow, you're a Pharisee? It would be a bit like, you know, chatting to a lawyer and then finding out, oh, yeah, I studied at Harvard. And you go, okay, this guy's the real, he's the real deal. The Pharisees, they were highly esteemed. They were the strictest sect standing against the decline in the Jewish religion, and they kept the law meticulously, even going beyond the law. If the law said you can only watch PG movies, they would say, kids, it's going to be G. Right? That was the Pharisees. And Paul was a Pharisee. He was a meticulous law keeper. Secondly, he was zealous. It says in verse 6 that concerning zeal, he even persecuted the church. He was utterly convinced of the Jewish faith, and so much so that he saw this kind of new Christian movement where you had a man who was saying that he was God. He saw that as completely blasphemous, and he was going to work against that. He persecuted the church. He's zealous. And thirdly, he's faultless. He says, as for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. Now, of course, we know that wasn't true. We know he was still a sinner. He would have gotten angry and so on. He persecuted the church. But what he's saying here is, I mean, in outward terms, he had just worked so hard to tick all of the boxes. You know, you'd ask him, you ever stolen anything? He'd say, stop, that's a breach of the sixth commandment. I wouldn't do that. Told a lie? No. Committed adultery? No. See, he did all of the right things. And again, I mean, maybe there's even some of us here who would feel like we haven't done too badly. I don't think there's anyone of us that would say that we haven't done any wrong. But, I mean, I have actually talked to a bunch of people over the years on the topic of forgiveness, and several people have actually said, you know, I don't feel a need for forgiveness. I've actually been a pretty good person. The idea is I've lived a pretty good life overall. I used to coach a footy team. I give blood. I don't steal. I go to Anzac Day services. I look out for my mates. I helped out after the floods. Maybe even I've been baptised. I pray. I go to church. Okay, there's a bunch of us who, whether we'd actually say it, I mean, there's probably a bunch of us who would feel like, you know, I actually haven't done that bad. And our natural tendency can be to kind of put our confidence in that sort of thing. And if that's our tendency, which I think by nature we tend to be like that, what Paul is trying to say here is, you know what, I surpassed you all. And it's not just a throwaway line. I think if you met Paul, you'd say, yeah, fair enough. But he's saying in terms of privilege and in terms of performance, I had it all. And yet what I want you to know is that I came to a point where I realised I just can't put my confidence in all of that. Okay, listen to where Paul goes now in verse 7. In verse 7, Paul gives us an unusual piece of arithmetic. We read in verse 7, whatever were gains to be, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Basically what he's saying is 4 plus 3 equals negative 7. So far, Paul's listed 4 ways he was born into privilege, 3 ways he did the right things. And normally you'd say, well, that's gain. That's all on the positive. If you were doing accounting, you'd say, that's all in the credits. But Paul says, what things were gain to me, I've counted as loss. I've put them on the debit side. 4 plus 3 equals negative 7 is what he's saying. In fact, he goes on in the next verse and he's saying, what's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. In fact, I consider them garbage. Paul's saying, I count everything I've ever gained, everything I could ever have been proud of as loss, even as, he uses the word, garbage. All my achievements, all my religious attainments, my privileges, he says, I think of it as garbage. And of course, that sounds just so extreme to us. We're wondering how this can be. Surely it's not all negative. But his point is, all those things became negative. They became even worse than worthless. They became garbage when he was putting his confidence in those things rather than putting his confidence in Christ. Okay, look again to verse 7. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. He's saying, they became garbage when I was confident in them, confident in my own goodness rather than in Christ and his goodness. Paul had come to realize that Christ's goodness far surpasses any kind of pretend goodness that he had. Christ didn't tick the boxes and then hate people inwardly. He didn't serve God out of a desire to prove himself. It wasn't about bolstering his sense of self or to virtue signal to others or to buy his way into God's favour. No, Christ's righteousness was a genuine righteousness born out of a genuine love for God and a genuine love for others. It was a goodness that was true to the core. And so Paul is saying, you know, Jesus, it just far surpasses my very, very, very best. And the point is that if being confident in my own goodness hinders me from seeking the goodness of Jesus, I have a problem. Okay, earlier this year I decided to buy a pair of wireless headphones. And I knew that if I went for the genuine product, it was going to set me back a lot. It was going to be pretty expensive. But then I saw a wonderfully cheap $30 pair of wireless headphones that I could get instead. And I mean, they were imitations. They weren't the real thing. But the duchy inside of me was just overwhelmed with the savings. And so I bought them, being quite pleased by my financial victory. And in less than 2 months, I was back to using my wired headphones because the battery life was so poor. And in many ways, I'd been fooled by the imitation. It promised something, but actually it was actually just a loss to me because I didn't get what I really needed. And what Paul came to realize was that his confidence in the imitation product, his righteousness, was actually keeping him away from the real thing, the righteousness of Christ that he really needed, because he himself was never really going to match up. Only Jesus matches up to what God wants. So there came a point in Paul's life where suddenly he saw his confidence in himself as a loss, and at the same time he saw Christ Jesus in all of the glory of who he was, and he said, now that's worth putting my confidence in, and that's what he did. And friends, this is something we need to realise. It's something all of us need to realise. You need to realise. You need to realise that when it comes to your relationship with God, when it comes to your salvation, to put your confidence in yourself is only ever loss. Because actually what you need is Christ. And when we have him, that far surpasses anything that we could have in ourselves. Our confidence is in Christ. And so let me finish this time together this morning by just pressing into this a little bit more and helping us to see what a joyful truth this is. Okay, did you notice at the beginning of the chapter where Paul began with all of this? The place where he began, you can see in verse 1, is with a theme that's cropped up in this book a lot, and it's with the theme of joy. Notice what he says. In verse 1, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. He's wanting us to have joy, and he's saying, here's how to find joy. It's found in the Lord. And as we've seen, this section's been all about Paul's discovery of the confidence that he could have in the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus, his Lord, as he puts it in verse 8. And so what's so joyful about all of this? I mean, at one level, this can feel really destabilizing, can't it? If you're someone who finds your value in your achievements and you want that to count before God too, it can seem hard. But actually, there's liberating reason here for joy. Because what it's saying is that when it comes to your standing with God, you can have a confidence that doesn't rest on you. Although some say they don't feel a need for forgiveness, yet the truth is that as we probe deeper, we all know that we've done wrong, that we haven't really matched up to God's standards. And time and again, what you hear from people who pin their relationship with God on themselves is that they hope that they're right with God, that they hope that they'll go to be with God in heaven. I've heard it often, even from people who've lived upwardly outstanding lives, very good people, yet still a sense of insecurity. I hope I've done enough. See, if your confidence is in your own goodness, in a funny kind of way, it's weird, isn't it? But in a funny kind of way, you actually end up feeling insecure. Because the truth is, none of us are wholly righteous. So you're left doubting. But if your confidence is in the righteousness of another, if it's wholly in the righteousness of Christ, who was everything that he was meant to be, then suddenly the burden is lifted. You're happy because you're secure. See, it's a joyful truth for our relationship with God. And let me say too that it's a joyful truth for everyday life as well. Okay, too often in everyday life, you and I mean, we go on something of a roller coaster of emotions, don't we? Because we center our sense of confidence on our personal achievements. Our confidence is in what we do, our accomplishments, and it works fine. It serves us well until we fail. As long as we're going okay in the things that we do, then our confidence is up. It all works fine then, but once we fail or perceive ourselves to have failed, we're crushed. Pinning our confidence to our actions works while we're on the up, but it's actually devastating when we're on the down. So we do better in everyday life to pin our confidence in something other than ourselves. To pin our confidence on Christ. Now, Jesus was one who never failed and who never will fail or let you down. And so when we find our righteousness in him, we can know that our worth is stable. It's a worth that's secure, and we're seen as righteous and good and decent, not because our efforts always meet the grade, but because of his achievements on our behalf. And so there's a real joy to be found in Christ, and we find that joy as we pin all our hopes, all our confidence in him and in what he's done. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the real confidence that we can have as we put our trust in you. Lord, thank you for the release from the burden that this brings of being measured by our performance. Thank you that you have met the grade, though we do not, and that you have met the grade far beyond anything that we could ever do. And so do help us to find our sense of value in Christ and in what he's done, and to put our confidence in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.